tonight we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. I know the bulletin said 6, and that was what I had planned on. I've got 3 or 4 pages of notes of 6. But as I was backing up to get it in context, I got to looking through 5, and I thought, you know, we're going to go to 5. And as we're sitting here singing, I come to the garden alone. Something popped up out of my notes into my head, and I thought, okay, this is where we're supposed to be. So let's ask God's blessing on His Word, and then we'll get started. Father in heaven, we know that Your Word is alive. Not just Jesus, but Lord, the written Word that You give us, Lord, Your Spirit brings it alive. We pray that to happen tonight. Lord, I pray that we allow it to speak to us. Lord, I know there's times when I look at a passage and I think this is not the passage for a Sunday night. But Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. And so I just lift this to You, and I just pray that You would be glorified as You deserve and as You desire. In Your name we pray. Amen. We are going to be in chapter 5. And it may go a little fast at the beginning, but what we're doing here is, he's talking, this Galatians is a letter that's a circular letter. It's going to different people. But most of them are Judaizers or Jewish people that were, they were insisting on the fact that if you're going to be a Gentile and you're going to follow our religion, then there's some things you have to do. Because our religion that they had learned their whole life from the time that they were young, the Old Testament, that was what their faith was based on. And so they believed that there were things that you were going to have to do. And that was what they were teaching. And that was what they were trying to bring into the New Testament church. And my title here at 5 in my Bible, if you've got a title in yours, which a lot of them do nowadays, is Christian Liberty. And I think that might be something that really brought me to this today, to this passage. Not really what I was there from, but sometimes today Christians take liberties based on, hey, I'm a Christian, so I'm good to go. And then they go where they think they want to based on what they choose to do, not on the Word of God. But anyway, let's start in verse 1. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So Paul is telling him, he said, you have been set free by Jesus Christ. And you are going back and getting tangled up in the things that were that old life. And so he's saying, stand fast. So he's obviously talking to some Christians, some true believers. And he's saying, stand fast, be firm in what you believe, in the freedom that God has given you, which Christ has made you free. You're no longer trying to find your righteousness in following the law. You have been set free by Jesus Christ. So stand firm. He's telling them to stand firm because of all the Judaizers that were trying to bring things into the church. Trying to say, you need to do this, you need to do that. This all goes together. And he's saying, no, you stand fast on the gospel that set you free. And as I read that passage and I'm standing here thinking about this, that is for us. Christians today need to stand fast on the freedom that comes only from Jesus Christ. The world wants to bring other things in and say, hey, you're okay, you can go ahead and do this. You're under grace, so you go ahead and you can do whatever, and it's okay. And by doing those things, maybe you'll pull more people into the church. go ahead and do this, go ahead and allow that, because you're under grace, and where there's grace, where there's sin, grace abounds. And so the more sin there is, the more grace. That's what some of these people actually believed. And that's what people, so there's people today that believe that. They believe you can actually get by with stuff, because the more I sin, that just shows that God's grace is so much more, because it covers all of my sin. And so we as Christians today need to take a stance on the freedom that comes only in Jesus Christ. And when we have the freedom in Jesus Christ, then we have to understand that if I love Him, I will obey Him. Now, I'm not saying that it's the whole Mosaic law, because they had ways that you had to wash your hands and how you had to sacrifice a dog. You got to sacrifice your dog, Debbie. You know, but they were trying to bring all these things in, and people today are trying to bring things in or add things to the true liberty that comes from Jesus Christ. And he says here, he tells them, don't get entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't get bound down by the things that God has freed you from. There are a lot of people today that have received freedom in Jesus Christ. Now, he's going to talk to some people here in a minute that they don't have that. But he's talking to some that you have a freedom in Jesus Christ, and you need to stand firm, because you can still obviously get entangled in those things that you used to live in. And that's the same way with us today. I'm a Christian, but if I don't stand firm on what I believe in Jesus Christ, on what the Bible says for me to live, how the Bible says for me to live, I can become entangled in that bondage that I had before. You need to make sure that you stand firm. Too many times we think, well, we're good. I don't have to worry about that. That's a lifestyle that's past me. I've gone beyond that. Whenever you think that you are beyond that, then that's when the Bible says be careful. That's when you're going to fall, because you're counting on yourself and not on the power of God. It's kind of like they say with an alcoholic, once an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic. Have you heard that? That idea that you're just one drink away from being back there. Well, I'm not going to lose my salvation, but obviously I can still become entangled in those things that I once found pleasure in. So I have to stand firm. And too many Christians don't think that. But that's all in one verse, Paul says. He goes on, he says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, and that's what they're talking about. The Jews saying, hey, if you're a Gentile, then you've got to follow the law and you've got to be circumcised. And Paul was not necessarily against circumcision in this case, but he was against trying to do something that was going to tie you back to the old way. So that's what he's talking about. He says, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. In other words, if you go back and they convince you to follow the law, whether it's circumcision or whether it's some kind of sacrifice or whatever it was that they tie you back to that, to the law, then that means you're saying salvation comes through Christ and circumcision, or Christ and the sacrificial following of the law, Mosaic law. And you can't have two saviors. It's Christ, or you've got to choose the law. You can't have both. And if you were going to choose the law, then you were under the whole law. If you were under Christ, then you were no longer under the law. So that's what he's trying to tell them, trying to get across. He says, because if you think that you need Christ and the law, then Christ is profiting you nothing. And I tell you again, to every man who becomes circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. That's why I just said that if you think you've got to keep the law, then you're in debt to the whole thing. Here he uses this pronoun, you have become estranged from Christ. You have separated yourself from Christ. Now he begins to talk to, when he says you, he's talking to people that were not like himself. So he's no longer talking to believers now. In verse 4, because he's using this phrase, And it separates them from him. It separates unbelievers from believers. And so he's saying, you have become estranged from Christ. So you were so close. You heard about the faith in Jesus. And then you knew that the law required circumcision. And if you choose circumcision, then you got to go with the whole law. And then therefore, Christ has been separated from you. It uses some words, some translations. Mine has estranged. Others will say separated, whatever. But it's saying when you choose the law, then you have separated yourself. You become a stranger to Christ. You know, you who attempted to be justified by the law, Christ means nothing to you anymore. You have fallen from grace. Oh, here's that phrase in this one passage that people want to take and say, oh, well, you can lose your salvation because you fell from grace. Well, the word fallen can be translated probably better, separated from grace. Because what takes place is when I have this choice, I've heard about the faith in Jesus, and I've also know that this was what I was raised with the law. If I choose the law, then I've separated myself from Christ. And so that's probably a better translation than fallen. So I've separated myself from the grace that Jesus Christ offered. I've walked away from it. I was so close. And then they drew me back to the law, and I chose the law. I become a stranger to Christ in my attempt to be justified by the law. And so because of that, I've separated myself from grace. So he's telling them that... Figures. No, it's behind. He's telling them that they have on their own separated themselves from the opportunity for grace. And now in verse 5, he goes back to talking about believers. He says, for we, so he changes his pronouns, you, who are unbelievers, back to, for we, who are believers, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, we don't worry about this we group over here that are Christians, that are believers. We are waiting for the hope that comes through righteousness by faith. We don't deal with that. We are over here under grace because we're waiting for that hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So he's saying that if somebody is circumcised or they're not, it really doesn't matter if their faith is in Jesus. If they're being circumcised trying to follow the law, then they've got a problem. But he's saying it really doesn't matter, but faith working through love, through the love of Jesus, through our love for Jesus. So he's telling them in this first part, you have to make sure that you, the Christians, you need to stand firm because you can become entangled. Those of you that don't believe, that think, hey, you're going to follow the law and Jesus, that's not going to work. He goes on in 7, he says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You ran well is that term that you were doing really good. What happened? Man, that's a sad statement in just that little part of that verse. You ran well. You were doing so good. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So someone, false teachers, we know that Paul's already talked about at different times, we're telling them these things. We're getting them to believe these things. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And I think about that and I say, he's talking to people that were there in the group of people that we had, Christians and those that were so close, but something hindered them from obeying the truth. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. So he wasn't saying, who hinders you? Tell me who it is. He's saying, the one that hinders you is not the one who calls you. So it's not Jesus. That's his nice way of saying, you know, the one who calls you to salvation is not the one that's telling you to follow these laws. So that means the one that's telling you to follow these laws is not of God. The people that try to persuade people that are coming to know the Lord, they're so close, they've run a good race, and all of a sudden somebody has drawn them away. But you know, you don't have to follow this. You don't have to do this. You know, the Bible is just that guideline that's out there. He's telling them that there is one out there that's going to try to hinder you. That same one that tried to hinder them still tries to entangle us, still tries to hinder those that are so close today. He goes in 9, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. All throughout the New Testament, anytime that they use an analogy, that Jesus would use an analogy, like here in this case, Paul is using leaven, it was always negative. It was always referred to as, if you get just a little bit of sin in there, before you know it, it'll be in the whole lifestyle. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole loaf. A little bit of sin eventually affects the whole lifestyle, is what he's saying. If you just say, well, I just think I need to follow this part of the law. I believe in Jesus, but I've always been told this is what I should be doing. And so I'm just going to follow just a little bit of the law. And a little bit of following the law means there's a little bit of you that says you need more than Jesus. And so you're messing up. So he says, a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. So he's telling us here now in 10 that the Galatians, this is such a great thing for him to do, but his confidence, he says, I have confidence in you that you're going to make the right choice. You've heard what was right. You've been taught what was right. You know what is right. And somebody's trying to hinder you and take you the other direction. But I have confidence in you. His confidence is in God, that God is going to bring them along. But he says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord. So he's got confidence in them because his confidence is in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, that God will clear your mind and God will give you a clear mind of what should be done. So he had confidence in them, but his confidence came from the Lord. But he who troubles you, that's the person who hindered you that he talked about earlier, he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. So here, he's not just talking about just Satan himself being the one to trouble you, but whoever it is that's out there that's trying to lead people astray, they're going to face that judgment. They're going to bear the judgment for trying to draw people away. And you think, you know, Paul tells us all the time, there were false teachers that weren't just trying to tell you something. There were some that was just adding to the gospel, but there were people that were trying to disrupt the gospel. There were people that, I'm going to do everything I can to draw people away. They were trying to teach something that wasn't right, and they knew it. There are people still today, there are some that they just are out there teaching whatever and adding what to and taking from the Bible. But there are also those out there, I believe, that are purposely trying to draw people away from God. And so, here he goes on in 11, he says, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? So he's telling them, if I was preaching circumcision, then everybody'd be okay with it. I wouldn't be persecuted. But when you start preaching just Jesus, The cross is an offense to everybody out there. What happens is when you start preaching the cross, when you start preaching Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way, then that is taking man out of the picture. That is taking works out of the picture. And people want that. They don't want you to tell them it's believing in Jesus and nothing else. And so the cross is an offense to people. And what he's saying here, if I preach Jesus and you can add the law, why am I getting persecuted? So I'm not preaching Jesus and the law. I'm preaching Jesus, and so therefore he was getting persecuted. Because everything that they wanted, everything that they had ever learned, they're finding out now that it falls short of the cross. And when you start telling people out there today that what you believe falls short of the cross, it's going to be an offense to them. They're going to be upset. And so he is telling them, I'm being persecuted because I'm preaching that circumcision doesn't matter. Then the offense of the cross has ceased. In other words, if I'm preaching both, then it's not offensive. Then the cross is not offensive because, hey, here you're adding the law, here you're adding this, here you're taking that away. If it's not just Christ, they're not going to... You tell people, hey, you believe in Jesus and whatever else you want to, then you're good to go. That's not going to upset them because that's what they want. They want to be able to believe that, yeah, I believe in God, but I also believe in reincarnation. I believe in God, and I also believe that you can have an alternate lifestyle if you want to. I believe in God and this or and that. And when you tell them, no, it's just the cross and what Jesus says, then it's going to be offensive and then it's going to be persecution. If you start saying, hey, you can believe in Jesus and then just add whatever else you want to, then they're going to be okay with that because that's what they want. And so that's what he's saying. Then the persecution would have ceased if that's what he was preaching. So he's telling them, I wasn't. He said, I could wish that those who troubled you would even cut themselves off. Now, there's two beliefs on this. Some believe that since they're trying to tell them, hey, in order to find salvation, you have to believe in Jesus, plus you have to be circumcised. Some people want to say that what he's actually saying is, I wish that those people saying that would just castrate themselves. That's one understanding. But I believe the true belief of it is, I wish they would just separate themselves from the church and go on and believe what they want to believe. That they would just cut themselves off from the church and quit causing the trouble in the church. And so it's one of those two, but either way, Paul was so fed up with them that they were trying to add this extra Christ plus whatever, the law, circumcision, whatever else that they're using circumcision here, but they're really saying the law in total, but they're trying to use circumcision as something that would prove it physically. And so here he says, I wish that they were just gone, because it would be less trouble for you. 13, he says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, and that liberty is freedom, that freedom in Christ. You're no longer a slave to sin. For you, brother, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And that was what was happening back then, and it's still happening today. You know, well, I have Christ, and so therefore I'm free. I'm saved. My salvation is set, so therefore I'm at liberty to do whatever in the flesh I want to do. And that's where Paul is saying, do not use that freedom you have in Christ as an opportunity to do whatever you want to do in the flesh. Use that liberty to serve others with love. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So he's saying, don't use liberty, the freedom in Christ, to sin and get by with whatever you think you're going to get by with. Because what's going to happen is you're going to end up backbiting each other. Because if I use the liberty to do whatever I want, Debbie uses the liberty to do whatever she wants, what happens when they conflict? We start fighting. We start devouring each other, and then what happens to the church? And so we have to make sure that we're serving one another in love. And so if I use that freedom, that liberty in Christ, and in that understand that Jesus did that for me out of love, and I should serve others out of love, and then like it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you don't have to worry about that devouring and the backbiting and things like that. So we're going to go ahead and try to get through the rest of this, but we'll see. Verse 16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So remember, we've got to put this back in context with who he's talking to and what they're believing of the law. He says, you need to walk controlled by the Spirit. You need to be in the idea and the understanding of who is in control of your life, and that's God. And that's what it's saying by walk in the Spirit. And if you do that, if you seek to serve God in the way you walk, then you're not going to fulfill the desires of God. I'm not going to fulfill the desires of Steve if I'm living in the desire to serve God. If I'm walking in the Spirit, looking to serve the desires of the Lord, I'm not going to fulfill the desires of my flesh. Because the two cannot go along together. They're going to be against each other. But if I'm led by the Spirit, then I'm not under that law. If you are following Jesus Christ, if He is the center point of your life, if He is the Spirit of God is leading you, then you're not under that law. Verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Now, that's a quick list. So I brought my commentary. This is going to be just three verses. It says, what kind of works does a fallen human nature produce? So if I'm going to follow the works of my nature, there is no difficulty in identifying the works of the flesh. They are evident to all. Adultery is unfaithfulness in marriage and relationships. Fornication is unlawful sexual intercourse. Uncleanness is moral evil, sensuality. Lewdness is shameless conduct involving absence of restraint. Idolatry is not only the worship of idols, but also the immorality that accompanies demon worship. Sorcery is witchcraft, the Greek word being related to drugs, pharmakia. Because drugs were used in sorcery, the word came to mean intercourse with evil spirits or the use of magical spells. It may also include superstitions, bad luck, and so on. Hatred means strong feelings of malice directed towards individuals. Contentions are discords, variants, and quarrels. Jealousies are distrust and suspicions. Wrath is outbursts of hot anger and passion. Selfish ambitions are self-centered striving to be number one even at others' expense. Dissensions are separations caused by disagreements. Heresies are sects formed by men
with self-willed opinions. Envy is a displeasure at the success or prosperity of others. Murder is unlawful killing of others. Drunkenness refers to intoxication caused by strong drink. Revelries are riotous gatherings for entertainment accompanied by drunkenness and the like. So many times people skip that list. Well, it's all these bad things. Those things, when you break it down like that, those aren't just what we call bad things. They were terrible things. Those are things that when I let my flesh have control, that's what it's going to come to. And that's not a conclusive list. It says, and the like. But what I want us to get to here is it says the works of the flesh. We will get to at the end of this. I'll go ahead and jump into it. It says, those things and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And when it says practice, it means if you're going to allow those things to continue in your life, and we're all going to mess up and we're all going to make mistakes, things like that, that's going to happen. But when you allow these things in your life and you're okay with it, it says you will have no part. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because if you're going to allow these things in your life, then the Spirit of God is not in you. If you're going to think that these things are okay, then obviously you are still controlled by the flesh and you have never had the Spirit of God. Because such things, those who practice these things, those who allow these things to go in continuous action in their life will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm not saying that. That's what it says right here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit is singular. In the Greek, that's singular. So that means they're all combined as one. So many times I've heard people say, and I probably even said it myself, well, you know, of the fruit of the Spirit, I'm okay with this one, but boy, I struggle with this one. There's days I'm okay, I'm patient, and there's days when I'm not. But the way this is written in the Greek, the fruit of the Spirit, the one fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. All these other things will come out of that. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. They all stem from love. Because if I love someone, then I'm going to find a joy. If I love someone, if I love God, then I'm going to have peace. If I'm loving God and being controlled by His Spirit, then I will be long-suffering and kind. But when it says the fruit of the Spirit, look at this. I want to point this out because this is one of the biggest things that I got this week I'd never noticed before. Verse 19, it says the works of the flesh. 22 says the fruit of the Spirit. Catch that, because works come out of a factory. If I go to a factory to work, it's the things that I do in that factory. Whatever I put together, if I put together boats or whatever, works come out of a factory. Fruit comes out of a garden. Has nothing to do with the limbs. It comes from the tree. It comes from God. The fruit just naturally grows out of the garden. No matter what the farmer does, the ultimate result comes from the fruit of the Spirit. And so if I let the Spirit take control of my life, then it's like a garden. He will produce what He produces. But if I'm going to take the flesh and be in control, then it's my works that are produced. And that's the difference.
If I'm going to be in control, it's works versus fruit. It's factory versus garden. It's me in control versus God in the Spirit of God in control. God will produce. I'm just the branch. It's nothing I have to do. It's just letting the Spirit of God work through me. And then He will produce what He wants to produce. It mentions that list, and it says, against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Even though I have that fruit of the Spirit, that control of the Spirit, He says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we're in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you're saved, then walk in the Spirit. If you're God's, then walk in the Spirit. And don't, and let us not become conceited. So even though I'm walking in the Spirit, if I'm not careful, I can become conceited. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I have to be careful because it may come to the point where I start provoking others. Well, you're not, Pastor Steve, you provoke people every Sunday. You tell them they're not doing it. They're not living good enough. That's not what He's talking about. It's talking about that attitude of our life when I start to take over and I begin to provoke one another to anger, things like that. And then envying one another. I can be controlled by the Spirit, and just like that, I can become these three things. We need to make sure that as we read what He's saying, what Paul is saying to the Galatians here, remember who He's talking to. He's talking to, first of all, believers. Stand firm. Because if you allow your flesh to take over, that list of things that we read, they're going to be there and a lot more. If you're not a believer, and He's talking to some there, then we have to understand that the non-believers we talk to, they're not going to understand that it's just Jesus. But I've heard my whole life, if you're just a good person, you'll go to heaven. If you're just a good guy, a good girl, and you help people, you do good things, you'll go to heaven. We have to understand we're talking to people that don't believe it's just Jesus, the same way He was talking to them. There's works and there's fruit. So this week, are you going to live in a factory or are you going to live in a garden? I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. We're supposed to be in the garden. But too many times I find myself, I look up and it feels like I'm in a factory, trying to produce things, trying to do works. That's what they were doing. They were trying to show that their works by following the law was what they needed to do. And that's not what Paul was saying. It's the cross. It's Jesus. And that was an offense to a lot of people. And it's still going to be today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, and we just ask that, Lord, You would seek to teach us, to know that Your desire. Lord, speak to us on the things that we need to know. Lead us and guide us through Your Spirit and through Your Word to be where You want us to be. Lord, help us not just to sit still, but to move forward. In Your name we pray. Amen.